And so if you have questions, feel free to jump in with those. And he is actually needing support. You going to mention this, that you need support for a little while?
Yes.
Okay, good. He's going to tell us a little bit about that, but kind of an interesting opportunity because it's not long-term. And so just continue to listen and pray for his ministry as the Lord opens doors for him. Brother Willis?
Well, so I'm so glad to be back with you this evening, and thank you for coming back out on this cold winter's night to be back out and to hear this presentation, as well as I hope that I can be a challenge to you as well about why the Lord would have me to do this, as well as why there's a part of this that all of us should be doing, and I'll share a little bit of why that's true here in just a few moments. But I kind of shared in my testimony a little bit this morning as far as how that I got saved and the folks that were instrumental in my life. Somebody asked me this morning, who was that chaplain who that you met? And his name was Phil Kissinger. And some people, you know, within the different circles and camps of Fundamental Baptist knew this guy from the past, and he was just very instrumental in my life and being able to help me to realize that this is something that was a possibility, and then not only the possibility but challenged me from that standpoint about the chaplaincy. When you think about the chaplaincy, you've got to keep some things in mind. I mean, think about this. No one goes to see the chaplain unless things are not going well. You know, we're not the most popular people in the world. You know, chaplains maybe go around and pat people on the back and say, how you doing, praying for you, everything's okay. And as a ministry of presence, that's kind of what I do on a regular basis as I go about. I work at a couple of different levels. You know, I work at, and I'm not trying to get real military with you, but I kind of work at a tactical level. I've got 5,000 people in my headquarters at CENTCOM that I work with. And that's kind of my flock that I go around and minister to. I work at an operational level, which is a little higher than that. I'm responsible for, at one time in the war of Iraq and the war of Afghanistan, I was responsible for the welfare of over 500 chaplains and chaplain assistants, all within the area of responsibility fighting in the war effort in the Middle East. And then, of course, I work, and this is all at the same time, by the way, talk about multitasking. Then I also work at the strategic level. Working at this four-star level command is pretty amazing. I work with many. And people don't realize this, but within the Middle East, the 20 countries that we are responsible for and work with at CENTCOM, five or six of those militaries have chaplaincies within their military. Now, granted, the majority of them are Muslim, but even with that, I do major exercises with them, work with them, Bright Star, Eager Lion. I've worked with the Jordanians, the Omanis, the Kuwaitis, and even the Pakistanis, and working directly with their chaplains and working together. You say, how do you do that? Well, I do it the same way that you do every day when you go to work. I try to provide the best example that I can possibly be as a born-again believer and hope that they see some things that intrigue them. And many times I have opportunities to answer a lot of questions. And I'm able to debunk a lot of myth that the media has portrayed, not only about United States citizens, but about Christianity. And able to provide, this is what true Christianity looks like, sounds like, acts like. And you'd be surprised at the number of folks that come up and say, wow, that's very interesting, I've never seen that. And even ask more questions. A couple years ago, as I was in Jordan, in a major exercise, they always provide me a translator. And it just so happened that this translator, two females and another couple of guys, were translating as a team from Lebanon. And I had the glorious opportunity of leading my translator to the Lord in a cafe in Jordan. And I was like, yes, praise the Lord. You know, so it's just what we're able to do at different levels, and I praise the Lord for that. And if you have any question about that during the Q&A time, then ask me, and I'll be able to maybe fill in some more gaps. But when you think about a chaplain, think about this. We really have three areas that we're responsible for. And I tell you this because I want to tell you about this DVD before you see it, okay? Our primary responsibility is summed up in three phrases: nurture the living, care for the dying, honor the dead. Not much unlike what your pastor here would do as a minister, but that's kind of the philosophy that chaplains work under. Okay, now why do you say that? This DVD here that you're about to see shows you many different scenes from what things that chaplains do. And I'm just going to tell you, it's a little heavy. It's a little heavy. And I tell you that because there are some people in here that I know that are military. And some of these, I've seen it to where some folks go, wow, that was a little heavy. But it just kind of gives you the indication of this is kind of the life of our chaplains in some degree. So if you could go ahead and play that, and then I'll come back up right afterwards. We'll do a couple question and answer things, share some other facts with you so that you know why we're doing what we're doing. Pastor, please remind me about the support piece in case I forget, because that's important to let people know. And then, of course, maybe a little quick challenge at the end there, okay? So go ahead, Fred. In the United States military at this particular time, there's 1.3 million that make up the active duty as soldiers, sailors, airmen, and Marines. If you add to that that there is another 850,000 who make up the National Guards from the 50 different states as well as the reserves, that would bring our total fighting force to about 2.25 million. If you take into consideration that 2.25 million in comparison to the United States population, you'd come to the realization that at any given time, less than 1% of our population in the United States is in the military. And what makes that so remarkable is the fact that we still have an all-volunteer military. We do not have a draft military, nor do we have a military that is made up of conscription like many other countries around the world. So when you take that into consideration, that's pretty powerful. When you think that we have that many troops that still to this day volunteer to come in to serve in our military. Amen. And it is truly the greatest military on the face of the earth. Amen. Now with that in mind, take this into consideration with some statistics. Out of the total inventory of all of the branches of service, there's only 4,500 chaplains. 4,500. You say, that's quite a bit. Well, okay, that's serving 2.25 million. But you have to take into consideration that only 90% of that is what we would call Protestant. What do you mean? Okay, I'm stripping out 10%, which is going to be basically your Catholics, which is going to be your Muslims, which is going to be Buddhist, which is going to be your rabbis. So strip that 10% out. You still have 90%. Of that 90% that wears a cross that's going to be classified as Protestant chaplains, that's going to include everything from Methodist to Lutheran to Seventh-day Adventist to Church of Christ to Gospel Associations, Southern Baptist, and then work your way down to Independent Fundamental Baptist. Okay? Are you with me? You say, Brother Willis, why is that important to you? Because, and I'm saying this lovingly and kindly, but not everyone who wears a cross is a born-again believer. You all understand that. And some of you who have been in the military, you know that that's true. They may be fine chaplains. They may do great chaplain work. But I'm not satisfied with that. And I don't think you should be either, only due to the fact that if you are going to send your son or your daughter into the military at any given time, and those folks of yours have troubles, and I mean spiritual troubles that they need spiritual answers to, who do you want to send your children to? Who do you want to go to? And I would say, Brother Willis, I'd be more comfortable of knowing that I'm sending them to see someone who possibly at least thinks like I think, or at least knows the Bible, who at least is a born-again believer, who at least lives this and teaches this and has an answer, not psychological mumbo-jumbo or some philosophy of the world, but how about thus saith the Lord? Amen? Is that important to you or not? And it should be important to each of us. So because of that, take this into consideration. Of those endorsing agencies, and I only, there's maybe three, four, five out there, but I really count three that I know of that are producing very solid, independent, fundamental Baptist believing chaplains. Of those three organizations that I know of, we only have about 250 to 300 at the most. Serving how many? 2.25 million. So if you just do the math right there, we probably need a whole lot more chaplains out there doing that work to do the service. And please, hear it from me, okay? I did not say that there's not other Bible-believing chaplains out there. You heard me say that. You can attest. And if I go to court, you'll witness that, right? Okay. I did not say that. But I did say that of those who are of like faith like there, it's a very small number and it needs to be large. You say, Brother Willis, has it always been that way? Well, when I came in 1995 as a chaplain, there were three of us. Three with Fundamental Baptist Fellowship. Three. Fundamental Baptist Fellowship has 30 chaplains basically on active duty and reserves and National Guard, and another, by the grace of God, another 20 to 25 chaplain candidates who are coming up alongside, finishing up their educational requirements, finishing up their ministerial requirements to be able to come into the chaplaincy. And I say, praise the Lord. But as we would say every time as we baptize someone, there's room for more. Okay? You talked about the preparation. So how long does it take to get a chaplain ready to get into the military? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. From the time that a young man graduates from high school, it's going to take him 4 years to finish his undergrad. Okay? Help me do the math, all right? To be able to be prepared for the chaplaincy, he has to have a 72-hour master's program. We at Fundamental Baptist Fellowship would like our chaplains to have a Master of Divinity. We don't require it, but we would really prefer our guys to have a Master of Divinity because it just helps them to be more and more educationally prepared from a theological standpoint. So that, on the average, is taking 4 years to get an MDiv or a master's program. How many years so far? 8. Now, the Department of Defense requires that every chaplain candidate who is coming in must have 2 years of ministerial experience before they can even request to come onto duty. 2 years. Some cases they would allow a youth pastor. But now they're finally starting to say, we're not real fond of having youth pastors come in, because I found, this may be true unless you're different, that most youth pastors aren't dealing with marital crises. They're not dealing with divorce and remarriage issues. They're not probably doing a lot of funerals. And so they're saying youth pastors are good, but they may not be the best qualified, because in the time you hit the military and folks start pouring in and saying, I need counseling, I need somebody to talk to, that I found myself, even after 10 years of preparation, woefully short. And really going back to the books and saying, I need to get some more training in some of these areas so that I'm able to help these people. And it does become sometimes on-the-job training. So 10 years. What is the normal life expectancy for a soldier for a career? For a career. What makes up a career in the military? 20 years. So from the time that you have started, it's taking half of my career so that the guy below me is starting to get prepared. That's pretty important. So we need to get started. And from that standpoint, that's why the Lord really burdened my heart in one aspect, to get out there to do the work that God has called us to do, to be out there. Where do those folks come from? Where do those young men come from? Well, they're coming from our Bible colleges that we would look at and say these are good, solid Bible colleges, because we want good, solid men coming from good, solid Bible colleges. Amen? And they're coming from churches just like this. That's why it's important to me not just to get out to the colleges, but to get out to churches, because there may be a young man who is sitting right here in his pews right at this moment hearing this and saying, you know what, Brother Willis? I know that the Lord's calling me into the ministry, and I've never considered this, but I sure would like to. And you just never know how the Lord's going to work, that they could start moving in that heart to where out of this particular church, you've already had one come out, so your track record's pretty good so far, so you might have others, and it's my job to make sure that I'm out there helping those individuals to do this. So I came off active duty on the 29th of September of 2014. I was a very unique individual because I had been in the reserves, but for whatever reason, the Lord saw fit to reach out to grab me and to pull me back onto active duty. I went down for a short tour in Honduras, where I was the base chaplain and a joint task force down there. And then no sooner than I got done with that, the military reached out, grabbed me, sent me down to CENTCOM headquarters in Tampa. I thought I was going to be there for 1 year. and I was there for 8.5. So they held on to me for quite a while from that standpoint. A normal reservist, basically, when he gets out of when he retires, he does his time in, but he's not able to start drawing a retirement until he's 60 years old. But due to the fact that the military started a process a few years ago to where starting at a certain point, every year that you were on active duty, they took off a year from my retirement. Well, in my case, that ended up being 7 years from the time they started. What the blessing was is that from 60, take off 70, that means I would actually start drawing my retirement at 53 years of age. And I say, praise the Lord, don't you? But I'm only 51. So I have 2 years until I'm able to start doing it. So why didn't you wait till 2 years until you got started doing this ministry? Because the work is too important. And there was no time to waste. And I said, if the Lord's called me to do this, let's get this started now. So what'd we do? We just jumped right in with both feet and said, we're out there, and we're just basically going to live by faith that says if the Lord has really called us to do this, that He will meet our needs. So therefore, as a missionary, and I find myself being in a unique position to where I'm in a missionary status for these 2 years, and we're actually out on deputation raising support. And the beauty of it is, we're not long-term missionaries. We just need it for 2 to 3 years until my retirement kicks in. I plan on doing this until the Lord allows me to, either until He comes back or until He calls me to heaven. So I plan on staying at this for a long time. So we're really just out here now trying to present the work. And by the grace of God, if churches pull up alongside and support us, I tell them, hey, it's not going to be long-term. So that's kind of a win-win for everybody, isn't it? Because then more of the finances can go to other missionaries that are going out around the world and other places. So what a blessing. Okay? So, shared with you kind of who I am, why we're doing this, and the call to the ministry. Let me ask real quick here, take just a couple minutes here for any questions that you might have. Do a quick Q&A to see if there's anything that you might have that's burdening your heart about the aspect of the chaplaincy. And then I want to share another thought with you here as far as a challenge to each of us this evening. Any questions that you might have? First and foremost, I do not do political questions, okay? I still am in uniform to some degree, so I don't do political questions. So, okay, Obama's a fine guy. I'm just going to say, okay, no. I'm sorry. Yes, sir, and then I'll get you in the back.
Yes. I have a question, but I do have a statement.
Yes.
When I joined the Army in 79, I was hard-pressed to find an independent Baptist chaplain. And by the time I left, it seemed like the floodgates opened. And so you're saying only 200, but compared to what there was 35 years ago, it was a great blessing to me. And even now, as I deploy as a civilian, there's not been a major base that I've been to where I haven't come across a good chaplain. So I'm thankful for what FBF is doing in their recruiting efforts. It makes a big difference for the soldiers and the civilians that deploy.
Amen. The Association of Gospel Churches has probably about 100 plus. All Points Baptist has probably about 50, and we have about 50 plus. And the numbers continue to grow. And the beauty of that is, the Department of Defense likes our guys. They really like our guys. They seem to be hardworking. They seem to know their stuff. Many of our guys are not zealots. They're in there. They know how to be balanced. They know how to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, to be able to walk that fine line that the military puts on us sometimes with diversity and pluralism, which you do have to be very careful about. But, you know, we have to all do that. Hey, guess what? The military is nothing more than a microcosm of our society. There's nothing really unique about the military. Look around society. All the woes that you see in society, you see in the military. But they seem to get exacerbated in the military and in the media a lot of times. And you just have to be careful to be able to sort fact from fiction. So thank you for that plug. Sir, question?
Thank you.
Okay, for instance, I'm glad you asked that question. Two things. How many of you have heard that chaplains can no longer pray in the name of Jesus? Okay? Not true. Okay? It's not necessarily true. There are some supervisors out there who have told their chaplains that you have to be careful when you are in certain situations to how you handle yourself. For instance, if all of you were soldiers and you were told that you had to be at a certain function, Sergeant Major, is this true? So all of a sudden, you're told that for suicide prevention class, it's mandatory, everybody must be there. Well, because it's mandatory, and now I may be the chaplain, I have to use some wisdom in how I'm handling, because there could be anything from Catholics to Muslims to even atheists in there who have been told you must be at that particular function. You with me? So as an independent fundamental Baptist guy, I probably need to pull back a little bit, and that's not the time for me to get real preachy. True or false? Because everybody was made to be there. But if they came on their own of something that was voluntary, knowing that I was going to be here, then it changes the perspective. And now I can have a lot more freedom. If they come to my chapel service, all bets off. It's like a bulldog eating a bone. I can share with them whatever. And oh, by the way, as long as I'm in my official capacity as a chaplain, standing behind a pulpit in a chapel service or something like that, I can preach every single jot and tittle from that Word of God just like I would right here. Amen? So you need to just, when you hear those things, you have to look for the buzzwords of why certain things are being said. So I can pray in the name of Jesus. I've been upon ceremony after ceremony after ceremony. And believe me, at CENTCOM, seems like either everybody's retiring or people are getting promoted. I work with 22 general officers. And within that thing there, I mean, at a pretty high level. I do lots of engagements with guys like the Secretary of Defense, four-star generals, and even the President. So I'm in amongst some pretty high, powerful ceremonies. You know what I found out? What was real neat? If you are retiring, or if you're getting promoted, who does that ceremony belong to? You, because you're the one getting promoted or you're the one retiring. So I come up to you and say, hey, do you have a problem with the fact that I'm an independent fundamental Baptist preacher by trade? And is it okay if I pray in the name of Jesus? And 9 times out of 10, you know what they say? That's why I ask you. And then, when I pray in the name of Jesus, and I've gotten the habit of doing this, I personally pray in the name of Jesus, and I've closed probably thousands of prayers with that. You know how many times I've been challenged? One time. And if I have been challenged by somebody, I say, hey, it's her ceremony. Go pick on her. She's the one who told me to do it. Wise as serpent and harmless as doves. You've got to use some wisdom about how you do that. Another one is, can you still freely preach about things like homosexuality and those things? And the answer is yes, I can. As long as I'm in my official capacity, I can still say things like homosexuality is an abomination against God. And oh, by the way, people say don't ask, don't tell was a real problem, right, when it was repealed? Not necessarily. Because I've had more opportunity to counsel gay and lesbian soldiers, sailors, airmen, Marines who have actually come out now saying, I have been looking for help for a long time. And now that I don't have fear of being removed because of this, I'm glad that I can talk to somebody. Wow, that's a blessing. Didn't see that one coming. It was the Defense of Marriage Act being appealed that was a problem, because that was the one that came with all the benefits and everything. And that's a whole different story. Okay. Real quick, any other questions? So did I answer your question, sir? Okay, thank you. Any other questions that you might have? Yes, ma'am. Yes, I have. And actually, I've witnessed to several chaplains. And from the standpoint, you got to be very wise, very cautious. But I had a Roman Catholic priest that I worked for that was lost. And had an opportunity of witnessing to him. He listened, but then he ended up being my supervisor, and he used it against me at one point. But you know what? My God is good. My God is great big. And He's bigger than some bullies. And He threatened to use retribution against me. And it just so happened that my two-star above me knew me. And He said, pulled me out from underneath Him and said, I'm going to take care of you. And watch to make sure until He's gone. And I said, God's good. So, yes, I've had opportunities. And by the grace of God, I've had opportunities of witnessing as well as having great times of prayer with some pretty powerful men in this country. You know, with that, from that standpoint. Some who sit at some powerful levels around this country when they were one-star, two-star guys now that are in charge of the entire military. I would have no idea what that number is. I'm sorry. I would if you would have asked me that question 13 years ago, I would have told you yes. But due to the fact that this country has been at war for 13 years, the answer is no. Because, I mean, in my case, I was in the Middle East about once every other month there for a while. I would travel for 2 or 3 weeks, go over, do my job, come back. There's other chaplains who will be deployed for maybe 4 months at a time over, especially Air Force, so an Air Force base over in Qatar or some of these other places, and then come back. And or on ships, ship deployments. You know, used to be 6 months, now they're 8 months plus. So when you end up on a carrier or a carrier strike group, you may be gone for a while. And so you may have a dwell time here in the States with your family, and then it turns right around and you're gone again. So it's just the nature of the beast right now. That is starting to slow down a lot more again, but that all depends on whether we're back in war with Iraq again or not, so, or what this is going to look like. It's a never-ending situation. Okay, maybe one more question. One more. Yes, sir, in the back. Yes, I do. Matter of fact, I'm still running and going into colleges and stuff that it's becoming less and less because of the great work that folks have paved before me, going in, chaplain recruiters like Bob Ellis and other individuals who have been in colleges to really, you know, beat the drum there about the necessity. But I still find myself on universities that, and colleges and even churches that, you're educating them sometimes for the first time as far as what this really is all about. So it's kind of hit and miss. And then plus, as I'm traveling, I keep finding places that I didn't know exist, colleges. You know, just for instance, just this last week, I found Virginia Baptist College just down the street here at Faith Baptist Church in Fredericksburg. I didn't even know they were there. So now I have another place to where I'm able to go and to talk to people about the Lord. You wrap up at 7, is that right, usually? Okay. If you would, take your Bibles. I want to transition. Because it would not be good of me as a preacher of the Word of God to not to challenge you in some way, shape, or form before you leave of something that's very near and dear to my heart. It really drives who I am today. And in reality, it should drive every single one of us in the same capacity. I asked this morning how many of you have a life verse. And I told you that before, my life verse was Philippians 4:19, how that I know that my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches through Christ Jesus. And I've held on to that life verse for many, many, many years. But as the Lord began to start really working on me hard, I was really praying and considering, Lord, what would You as an individual have me to do? The Lord made it very clear quickly, because as I was studying through the Bible one day, I came to the book of Ezekiel. Would you turn there with me? Ezekiel chapter 22, if you would. Ezekiel chapter 22. People have asked me, Brother Willis, why do you carry this stick? I know that some of you were thinking that, weren't you? And I've told a couple of you. But it's not just a stick. How many of you know anything about track and field? How many of you know about relays? Okay, in order for them to be able to run a relay, they can be the fastest runners in the world. They can be lightning fast. But they have to be very well trained, not just in running, but also in some aspects of coordination. Let's just take a 400-yard dash, okay? Four men having to run around the track one time, but four times in running around it, they have to not only run, but they have to exchange a handoff of a baton. Do you know, interestingly, races have been won and lost, not on the aspect of speed, but on the aspect of dropping the baton. You don't think that's happened? Happened in the United States in 2008 in the Beijing Olympics. The United States team was expected to win. They're the fastest people on the earth at that time. Not only just the men, but the women. And ironically, in that same Olympic Games, both the men's team and the women's team went to the semifinals. It was a shoo-in. They were going to go to the finals and probably going to win. But it didn't happen. You know why? Because in the women's relay, as well as in the men's relay, the very next day, the last runners dropped this baton on the track. And because of that, we're disqualified. 4 years of training down the tube. All of this hard work. Simply because they could not pass the baton properly. So what's that have to do with us? The Lord has really laid it upon my heart to help me to realize I'm coming to the latter years as it comes to my career. And at this particular stage in my life, I have to keep asking myself, Lord, what would you have me to do? And the Lord made it really clear. Are you ready to pass things off to the next generation? So I went out one day and I cut a stick. And I carry it with me everywhere I go. And it's a reminder to me that says, my work is not done. My work is still very simple. I must be out there looking to whom I will pass this baton off next. And it wasn't until I was studying through the book of Ezekiel one day that the Lord really laid upon my heart a verse that has now become my life verse and has now become the battle cry for everything that I do. Ezekiel chapter 22. In verse 30, would you read it there with me? I'll read it, you follow along. In the King James, it says this, Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me in the land, that I should not destroy it." And then probably the saddest four words, I think, in the Bible, "But I found none." Can you see that? Ezekiel, basically under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is coming to the children of Israel. God has instructed Ezekiel that I'm about to bring judgment upon Israel again. And he looks to Ezekiel and he says, "However, I would be willing to hold off that judgment." And he says, "Here's the thing that I'm looking for. I'm looking for a man that would stand, that would make up the hedge, stand in the gap in this land that I might not destroy it, but I found none." You know what that tells me about our God? That tells me we have one very patient and long-suffering God. Amen? Wow, is God long-suffering. So much so, even in the book of Genesis in chapter 18 and 19, the angel of the Lord had a discussion with Abram as they were standing over a cliff looking over into Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abram was looking to the angel and says, look, are you really going to bring judgment upon? Yes, I am. What if I were to find 50 just people in the city? Would you destroy it? No, I wouldn't destroy it for 50. How about 45? No, not 45. How about 40? How about 35? How about 20? Abram looks and he says, oh, I hate to ask this. I don't want to make you, I know I'm paraphrasing. I don't want to make you mad, but what if you could just find 10? He says, if you find 10 in Sodom and Gomorrah, I will not bring judgment upon Israel or on Sodom and Gomorrah. But he couldn't even find 10. And you know the rest of the story. God brought judgment. But let me ask you a question. Did God show his long suffering and patience mightily, even in that situation? Yes or no? Yes, he did. And so, therefore, with Ezekiel, he's also using that same amount of long-suffering and patience. But he looks to Ezekiel and he says, I'm looking for a man. I sought for a man that should make up the hedge. What is this hedge? This word hedge in the Hebrew gives the indication of like a vineyard hedge that would separate maybe two vineyards. In some cases, it's also translated like a fortress wall. And in the aspect of having a fortress wall, it's to protect those things that are within, to keep those bad things out. Some cases, it's just set to be a barrier so that you know the difference from one place to the other. And he looked at Ezekiel and he said, I sought for a man that would make up the hedge. He also looked at him and said, and I sought for a man not only to make up the hedge, but would stand in the gap. That word gap there in Hebrew is the word breach. When you think about breach, think of this. What good is it to have a wall if it's full of holes? Because I don't have to just walk over top of your wall that's fallen down. If it's full of holes, I can just walk right through it. So he said to Ezekiel, I'm not only looking for a man that would make up the hedge, but that would also stand in the gap, so that no one is able to penetrate to do damage to that which is on the other side. That's what God said I'm looking for, Ezekiel. But sad to say, he said, I found none. Brother Willis, great, so that's Israel. But folks, let's fast forward a couple hundred years now, and I want to just remind us of something. Do you realize that today, our country's in plight. Our country's in a little bit of trouble. We have many in our country that have turned from God. We have many in our country that are full-blown in rebellion against God. We have those who are atheists and everything else that are doing all kinds of damage against the cause of Christ in this country. But they can, and that's why we fight for freedoms that they can. There is not a whole lot of difference in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah and in the United States of America today. Amen? And when you look around our country today, you have to be first and foremost saying, Lord, wow, you sure are being patient with this country. But I think we're trying God's patience a bit, don't you? And if we're trying God's patience a bit, you have to ask first and foremost, then what is it that God is seeking in this day and age? And I know the answer. He told us. I sought for a man to make up the hedge, to stand in the gap in this land that I might not destroy it. But I'm going to leave out the last part if I can, just for a second. Because that's why I'm here. That's why you're here. And that's exactly the calling that God has given to each one of us, man and woman, in this case. What do you mean? At 17 years of age, I chose to stand in the gap in the United States Army. In 1986, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I made a commitment to God, I will continue to stand in the gap, not only for the United States military, but for the Lord's Army. And in 1995, I accepted the call to become a chaplain in the United States Army. and once again recommitted to the Lord. I will stand in the gap for as long as you give me the physical ability to be able to do so. Chaplain Willis, how long will you stand in the gap? And I tell people, I will stand in the gap as long as I'm physically able to do so. And I will stand with weapon in hand, drawn, ready to do battle for God at any time. Amen? And if I get to the point to where I'm no longer able to stand in the gap, then if I'm on my knees and with my crutch, then I'll just beat them off with my cane. And if I'm on my knees and I lose my cane, the only thing I have is dentures. I guess I'll just bite them with my dentures. And if it comes to the point, I guess I'll stand in the gap even if I have to gum them to death. But I made a commitment to the Lord a long time ago. I will stand in the gap to do the work that you've called me to do. But I'm getting older. Pastor's getting a little older. As I look around this congregation, some of us are getting a little older. And we have to be responsible to ask the question. I may not always be on the scene. So what am I doing then to help prepare the next generation to be the one to stand in the gap in my place? And that is a responsibility of everyone within the sound of my voice tonight. Amen. That's not just my call. That's your call as well. And the truth of the matter is, see, that's what God has called each of us to do. And that's why I constantly remind myself that I must be ready to pass off this baton to the next generation. Spiritually speaking then, so what is this baton and why is it so important to us? This baton represents to me the Word of God. It represents the entirety of Scriptures. It represents truth. It represents salvation. It represents all those things about Jesus Christ that we know that we should be passing on to the next generation. That which is going to give hope and peace and salvation. We hold that sometimes within our hearts and our heads. What are we doing to pass it all to the next generation? And I will tell you that that's a responsibility of not just me, but every single one of us. So truthfully, every single one of us are responsible to be passing a baton. Me, as an individual, to make sure that I'm doing it properly. Some of you young folks back here, you're sitting there going, hey, this doesn't apply to me. I'm sitting there going, wrong answer. Here's why. Because you as an individual must be preparing yourself to accept this baton. You know, it does me no good as a track guy to be handing it off if the guy behind me is not ready to accept it. The guy behind me has got to be ready to accept it as well. How is that? Well, maybe through some training, whether through some teaching, whether as parents that we are training our children, nurturing them in the admonition of the Lord. We're raising them up, training up our children in the way that they should go. See, there it's twofold responsibility to make that baton handoff successful. Keystone, where are you at tonight? See, this is not just my responsibility. It's not just his responsibility. As parents, men, 2 Timothy tells us that we're to seek out faithful men who are able to follow us. Ladies, your responsibility is that older ladies are basically to train the younger ladies. Book of Titus still tells us that, true. To train them up to be the keepers of the home, lovers of their husbands. Folks, I'm here to tell you, that's being left out in our society today. And I got to tell you, we all need to be doing our job to hand off this baton to the next generation if it's to be done appropriately and for the Lord's cause. You sound pretty passionate about this, Brother Willis. Oh, yeah. You know why I'm passionate? Because our Lord's passionate about it. And we, as His children, should be passionate about it. But I don't know about you. But if it's okay, and I'm not trying to be blasphemous in any way, shape, or form, but if it's all right, I would like to change Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, if it's okay with you. You know what I would like Ezekiel chapter 22, 30 to say? And I sought for a man to stand in to make up the hedge, to stand in the gap in the land that I might not destroy it. But in Berryville, Virginia, I found a whole bunch. In Keystone Baptist Church, I found a whole bunch. But it's not going to happen unless we take this responsibility serious, unless first and foremost we say, I personally choose that I'm going to be the one to stand in the gap. As an older person, I stand in the gap, and I will be willing to pass the baton to the next generation. As a younger person, I choose to stand in the gap and get ready to receive that baton so that I can do the Lord's work in the future, for until the Lord comes or until I pass off the scene. And I think that the Lord Jesus Christ expects absolutely nothing less than it from every one of us. Amen. My challenge to you tonight, Keystone, is this. You can support folks like me, and I would praise the Lord for it. But this is not about me, is it? This is about the Lord's work that all of us should be involved in. My challenge to you tonight is this. Are you willing to stand in the gap? Are you willing to take that responsibility and say, Brother Willis, if I haven't made it known before, I make it known now. I will stand in that gap. I will do my part to either be passing the baton or receiving the baton. I will do my part so that when the Lord looks, He says, but I found many. Can I just ask you a question tonight as we close? Gut check. How many of you would say, Brother Willis, as a testimony of my service to God, I'm going to stand and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. I choose to be one that will stand in that gap. And if that's you tonight, would you stand and say, Lord, that's me. That's me. Lord, You can count on me that I would be one that I will stand in the gap. I will take this responsibility seriously and do my absolute best as I am either passing that baton to that younger generation, or you're the ones that's receiving it and saying, I've got it. I will now do what the Lord would have me to do. Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You. We praise You that You are so good to us. I just pray tonight that You would help us to be serious and faithful in all aspects of our walk and our life with You. That, Lord, that as You would look down even here upon us this night, that You would see that we truly want to do Your work. We want to do Your will. And that we would say, Lord, here am I. Count me in. I will stand in that gap. I will be faithful to do Your work and Your will. Till either You come or until You call me home. And we'll give You the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
His way to the back. That'll give you an opportunity to talk with him. And if you have any other questions, certainly do that. And one of my burdens is that we'll see people continue to be serious about serving the Lord, and perhaps the Lord will call some more into ministry. And there are lots of places that need solid men, solid ladies, who really understand Scripture and are willing to pass that on to others. We're going to be dismissed. As always, if God is dealing with you, make sure you put feet to that and you use it in a way that would honor Him. Thank you. You are dismissed.